Beloved congregation, as we heard this morning, 1 Samuel 21 is a sad chapter in the life of David, the man after God's own heart. He has found out that Saul is determined to kill him. And after meeting with his friend Jonathan, he flees to the place called Nob. And he arrives there hungry, and he meets the priest Ahimelech, and he lies to that priest, tells him he's on a secret mission for King Saul. He receives some of the sanctified showbread, which is against the letter of the ceremonial law. Then he takes Goliath's sword, and he says, "Oh, there's no sword like that one." And we would say to him, "David, what's this all about? Where is your God?" From there, he fled for fear of Saul. He went to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. And when the people of Gath recognize him, they tell their king who it is, that's David, the king of Israel. He's the one about whom the people were singing, that he is greater than Saul. That's David, the one who killed Goliath. And when David hears that, he becomes sore afraid of the king there. And what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He leans on his own wisdom. He changes his behavior and acts insane, scratching marks on the gate, letting his spit run down into his beard like a drooling baby. 1 Samuel 21 shows us what happens when the Lord leaves his people to their own devices. When the Lord removes his hand from his people for even a moment, we fall like this. Yes, we know for sure David is one of God's dear children. He is one of the chosen ones. And yet, children, if I would ask you, is David a hero? After reading 1 Samuel 21, would you say David is a hero? You wouldn't, would you? Because he isn't. David is a sinner like all the rest of us. And these things are recorded in Scripture so that we would not make a hero out of David, that we would not idolize King David. Our focus tonight is not so much on King David. That would be futile. That would not be good for us at all. Wouldn't help us. But our focus will be on the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, I want us to focus together on 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Our theme is with the king in a cave. And we'll answer three questions tonight. Who is this king in the cave? And then secondly, who is with the king in the cave? And thirdly, what does the king do for them? Who is the king in the cave? David, it says, departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. He departs from Gath, where he knows his life is in danger. And where did he go? Where could he go? He couldn't go back to his friend Jonathan. It wouldn't be safe there. He couldn't go back to King Saul. He fled to the town of Adullam, which is about halfway between Gath and Bethlehem, his hometown. Children, you know Bethlehem, right? That's where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born many years later, as a descendant of David. Well, in that area of Adullam, there are huge caves. Many of them with small openings, but inside they would be large enough that you could fit hundreds of people in there. The cave of Adullam was like that. And that's where David fled to. And we're not sure exactly how long he stayed there. But we do know, at least in part, what he was doing there. And if we were listening carefully this morning, we know at least one thing he did there. He wrote Psalm 34. Because the heading of that psalm was this, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So, in that place, he is writing psalms, perhaps also Psalm 57 and 142, which also speak of him being in a cave. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And who is this king, really? There's two things we want to try to do tonight as we try to answer that question. And first is to look at the name and the person of David in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And then the name of the cave, Adullam, because that will tell us a lot too. Children, if I ask you, who is this king in the cave? Then you already know, don't you? You say, well, Pastor, you know, you just read it. It's David, King David. But if I ask you further, who does this king represent here? Who is this drawing us to look at? Is it David himself? If it is, then that's very sad. Because if this history is all only about David, that cannot help us today. But what about if this history is about someone who is greater than David? What if there were somebody who could say, that is all about me? Then we would listen differently, wouldn't we? And there was a person who said that. That is all about me. That person is Jesus. He said, the scriptures testify of me. So this history of part of David's life testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it do that? Well, let's look together at the name of David. He's mentioned first in Ruth chapter 4, where it says, and there is Jesse, the father of David. Suddenly there's this name David. His great-grandmother is Ruth, a Moabitess. Later in 1 Samuel 16, we meet David for the first time when Samuel goes there to anoint him to be the king of Israel. So David knows he's going to become the king of Israel. But at that time, he's still a shepherd boy, looking after father Jesse's sheep. And if you've read your Bible, then you've read some of his exploits, like killing a bear and a lion with his bare hands. David became famous, didn't he? When he killed Goliath, the giant from Gath. David narrowly escaped being killed by Saul's javelin. He spent many years running from Saul. David had many dark times in his life. Being persecuted, being chased, falsely accused, and also committing some very gross sins. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer, a liar, we heard in 1 Samuel 21, a coward. And yet, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, David is called a man after the Lord's own heart. And maybe there's a child of God here this evening who deep down inside knows too, I'm an adulterer, and I'm a murderer, and a liar, and yet I too am a man after the Lord's own heart. Only by God's amazing grace. The name David means beloved. Beloved. Isn't that something? If you read the Song of Solomon, then she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That's the name they use here for David. His parents gave him this beautiful name. Every time they called his name David, that's the word they were using. Beloved, oh, how they loved him. And they hoped and they prayed that he would come to love the Lord God of Israel, just like we pray for our children, right, parents? And his prayers were answered, because when you read David's Psalms, you find his love for the Lord shining through and through. But most importantly, the name David in the Old Testament is attached to promises of a future king. David was not a perfect king, but his name is attached to promises of a future perfect king. Solomon said, the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And some of you could sing this. You've heard it so often from Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And then listen what it says. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from now on and forever. David's kingdom didn't last forever, but this one will. Who is this child? Who is this son who's called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace? We know from the New Testament that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this great king whose government shall be no end? That is Christ Jesus the Lord. Who is this great king who shall reign on David's throne forever? That is King Jesus. The New Testament begins like this, Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the last chapter of the New Testament, almost at the end, it says, I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David. So King David in the Old Testament is a picture, a foreshadow of King Jesus in the New Testament. Also here in the cave Adullam, David is exiled there. He's been persecuted by his own rulers. He's rejected by his enemies, just like Jesus was. Persecuted by the Jews. Despised by Roman oppressors. So from King David, we look beyond King David to King Jesus. So in answer to the question, who is this king really in the cave? It is King Jesus. But we also get that answer from the name of the cave Adullam. That word in Hebrew means justice or righteousness of the people. That's its first meaning, righteousness of the people. And its second meaning is refuge. Refuge. And again, both those definitions of the name Adullam direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the people, first of all. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to the people of God. Paul says we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. He writes in Philippians 3 verse 9 that he wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of the Lord's people is the righteousness of God himself. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus become the righteousness of the people? I read it to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God has made him who knew no sin, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. Adullam, righteousness of the people. Its second definition is refuge. It's like you have in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Refuge is a place where refugees flee to, a safe hiding place. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, we read that believers flee for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. And that hope set before us is Christ Jesus the Lord. In the preaching of the Word of God, we have the gospel of the one to whom we flee. Same in the sacraments. By refuge-taking faith, we come to King Jesus. Not just once, but again and again and again. Taking shelter by him in his presence. Hiding in his righteousness. As with a king in a cave, we come to our beloved King Jesus. Taking refuge for our sins in him. We come to him only with all our temptations, all our troubles, our trials, our afflictions. We come to him by faith. And Spurgeon says, if at times we cannot come to him by faith, then we come to him for faith. But we come to him to be covered again with his righteousness, to be cloaked with Christ's imputed righteousness. And we come to him and we join a host, a multitude of others who have come to him too. Just like those whom we meet in our text this evening in our second thought, who is with this king? In 1 Samuel 21, David is in the cave. We know that now that directs us to King Jesus, the place of refuge, the one to whom we flee. But who is with him? Who's with the king? Well, you read it in the end of verse 1. When his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was distressed, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Notice just they went to him. To him. Just two simple little words that we all can understand. And that we all need to do is to go to him. To King Jesus, like David's relatives came to him in the cave of Adullam. Who were they? What says his brothers and his father's house. Now, those brothers in the past were not always so happy with David. Think of brother Eliab, for example. He was the oldest one. And when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, he passed right by Eliab, not this one. And later on, Eliab says to David in chapter 17, verse 28, I know your pride, David. I know the naughtiness of your heart. He came to David. His mother and his father, his brothers and his sisters, his relatives heard he was there, and they went there to him. They went down there to him. If you look on a map at home sometime, if you see it, then you notice that Adullam is down from Bethlehem on a downward slope. They went to him. Think ahead with me to King Jesus and his family members. In Matthew 12, you read about that there was a day when Jesus' mother and his brothers came. They wanted to talk to him. And the disciples told Jesus, your relatives are outside. They want to speak with you. And then you read in Matthew 12, verse 49 and 50, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So the true family members of Jesus are those who do the will of God. And in another place, he said, this is the will of God, and you believe on him whom he has sent. Doing the will of God by believing on God the Son, taking refuge to God the Son, repenting of your sins, turning to the Lord Jesus, taking all those sins to him, living in obedience. So we have a picture of believers, the true family of Jesus coming to Christ. It's a picture of what sinners do when they come to him by faith. Those family members of David are joined by many others. And their description also is the description of the true family of King Jesus. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to him. These people were in serious personal difficulties for all kinds of reasons. And their problems are most likely related to the ruthless manner in which King Saul reigned and persecuted not only David, but the members of his family. They're described here in our text as everyone that was in distress. Now, those of you who still speak Dutch, it is benauwd. Those who were benauwd. They were oppressed. They were, as it were, in a very squeezed in a tight place, hardly able to breathe. They couldn't sustain themselves. They're threatened by King Saul's persecutions. Second group is described as everyone that was in debt. In those days, if you didn't pay your debts on time and quickly, you had to deal with the creditors. Today's collection agencies. And the debtor and his children would be made slaves until they could pay, or they would be sold as slaves. The third group is everyone that was discontented. That's better translated as those whose soul was bitterly sorrowful. The word used in Hebrew is Mara. Remember when Naomi came back, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because of the bitterness of my soul. Those whose soul was bitterly sorrowful, perhaps due to adversity and unjust treatment, Maybe also through their own faults, we're not told. The men that gathered around David here are not all necessarily God-fearing people. They came from a variety of backgrounds. They came with different motives, perhaps. But Scripture emphasizes they were all received by David. 400 of them came. And you don't read that David interrogated them. How did you come to be in such distress? Or why are you so indebted? What's the reason for the bitterness of your soul? You don't read any of that. They were received by David. Every single one. They had safe refuge in Adullam. But I have better news. Because the greater David lives. He is risen from the dead. He has defeated the devil and hell and the grave. He reveals himself to sinners in the holy gospel. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. While he was here on earth, he received everyone who came to him in their distress. I challenge you to read the gospel accounts of sinners coming to the Lord Jesus, and you will not find a single one whom he casts out or sends away empty-handed. You may take all your sorrows and your distresses and your debts and take refuge to him. Everyone that was in distress gathered themselves unto him. All those who were squeezed in a tight and narrow place, burdened, pressured from every side, whether that was brought on by their own actions or inflicted on them by others, they came. They gathered themselves to David. In David's time, there was room for 400 men in that cave. But in Christ, there is room for a great multitude that no man can number. The greater David will receive you when you take refuge to him. Even though you may be burdened with the guilt of a lifetime of sin, they came to him. He didn't chase them away. He received them. Everyone that was indebted in one way or another came to David. Have you come to know in faith's experience that you are indebted to God? Have you come to the conclusion that I have nothing in myself but guilt and guilt and more guilt, because I have sinned against God and I can't stand before him? You know, David was not able to settle the debts of all those people who came to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, he has paid off all the debts of all his people. He gave himself to be declared guilty in their place. And God the Father did it. He declared him guilty as the substitute of all his people, so that even today, poor guilty sinners who flee to Christ, bringing nothing with them but their debts, will be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ receives each guilty sinner, no matter how great your debt. One of the most gospel sentences in the Bible is what Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know what that means? If Jesus had come to call the righteous to repentance, nobody would ever repent, because they don't exist. People who are righteous in their own eyes don't think they need to repent. But when he calls sinners to repentance, that means he's calling you and you and me to repentance. There's hope for sinners. Everyone that was discontented came to David. That bitter spiritual sorrow of the heart that comes when you realize what you are missing in your life. When you don't have peace with God. When you see what you have done. Are you missing God? Do you experience that sorrow in your soul for the dishonor and the disgrace that your sins have brought to the Lord? Or for your often wrong actions to the trials that the Lord in His grace brings into your life? See, when that leads to sorrow, then that sorrow always works repentance to salvation that you will never regret. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, was sorrowful in Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "I am sorrowful even unto death." Are you sorrowful? Mourning for your sins? Then Christ's ears, we heard that this morning, His ears are open to their cry. Christ's ears, Christ's arms, Christ's heart are open to you. Because He has come to comfort those who mourn. He has come, writes Isaiah, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All those in distress, all those in debt, all with bitterness of soul, gathered themselves unto Him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come for individuals. He came for His church. And they gather together unto Him. We do that, don't we, in the public worship service. We do that when the Lord's Supper is administered. It's not just administered for one individual at a time. No, it's for the gathered crowd. They all gathered themselves unto Him. Have you come to Christ Jesus for refuge, like these people in our text came to King David in the cave of Adullam? That cave of Adullam, at Adullam, still means the same, you know. Righteousness of the people and refuge. Flee then for refuge to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a great thing if you are convicted of your sins. But that's not enough. You need to be freed from the distress and the guilt and sorrow that wears you down. And that will only happen when you take refuge in Jesus Christ and His atoning blood. And then by grace, you too will be safe in Adullam, in the righteousness of the people, in the refuge in Christ, reconciled to God. And then you can be reconciled to other people too. And all your debts will have been paid, and your sorrow is turned into joy. We'll hear of the reason for that in our third thought. What does the King do for those who come to Him? And He became a captain over them. It seems would be pretty obvious that David would become a captain over those people in the cave. After all, he's the one who defeated Goliath, and he's already been anointed to be the king of Israel, and the Lord has blessed him with gifts of leadership and authority. But we need to know that David is but one of many captains. Saul was a captain over Israel too. In 1 Samuel 9:16, the Lord says to Samuel, I will send thee to a man of the land of Benjamin, that is Saul, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. And besides Saul, there are other captains in Israel. You know of Abner and Joab. They were captains of the army. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, the Lord said to David, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. And again we say, a greater than David is here. He who at his ascension into heaven testified, all power, you can say all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the captain of his church. We read of David, he became a captain. But of Jesus, it says, he is the captain. We already meet him in the Old Testament. And Joshua is out at night just before the conquering of Jericho, and he meets the captain of the Lord's host, who is Jesus. And that captain says to him, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. The captain of the Lord's hosts is the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, for it became God, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. And we know Christ suffered unspeakably. He's made perfect this way, complete. But he is the captain of the salvation of his sons, his children. And that word captain in Greek means the leader or the founder, the originator. That Greek word is used four times in the New Testament, and each time for the Lord Jesus Christ, and only for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews 10, the captain of salvation. And dear believers, our captain supplies all that we need for the Christian life. He's the captain of our salvation. And we know that salvation is all in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, we read in Ephesians, we are chosen in Christ. In time, we are brought to the gospel, or the gospel is brought to us. And we come to see this Lord Jesus as so desirable and so suitable for such a sinner as I am, so altogether lovely. And what does the captain of salvation do when his people cry to him? We heard it this morning, right? This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's his work as the captain of our salvation. Does that not turn your sorrow into joy, dear believers? Doesn't that arouse you to, as this morning, to say to everyone, come, let us exalt the Lord together. The captain of our salvation. In Acts 3, verse 15, that same word is used, and it's translated this way. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. That's the same Greek word as captain. So here is the Prince. Jesus is the royal captain. the Prince of Life, the Captain of Life. And so all of life is in him. And from him, flowing freely to his people, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Prince of Life is the life. And when his people fear they are dying, what does the Prince of Life do? Well, that Prince of Life, also known as the Good Shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. Jesus, the Captain of Life, gives us life. And our sorrow is exchanged for joy. In Acts 5, verse 31, that same word is used. God has exalted him, that is Jesus, with his right hand to be a prince, that's the same Greek word as captain, and a savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. Captain Jesus is the royal prince, and he is exalted by God himself for this purpose, to give repentance to Israel. That's another name for the Church of Jesus Christ. When you repent for the first time in your life, that is because Captain Jesus is giving you repentance. When you repent for the millionth time in your life, it is because Captain Jesus is giving you that repentance. The first and daily, he gives repentance to his sin-weary people. He gives what he commands, because that's commanded, right? Repent is the command, and he gives what he commands. And when we repent, he gives forgiveness. Jesus, our captain, supplies what we lack, that is repentance and forgiveness, to our great joy. That word for captain is used once more in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that's the same Greek word as captain, and finisher of our faith. He gives repentance and he gives faith. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because Jesus is giving us the faith to do so. He's the initiator of our faith, the finisher, the completer of our faith. Through the whole life of a Christian, the life of faith, Captain Jesus is at work. Do you begin to see that Captain Jesus provides his church with everything? There's nothing for you to add. You don't need to complete his work. In fact, all you can do is diminish from his work, which is impossible too. But he gives everything. Salvation, he's the captain of salvation. He gives life, he's the captain of life. He gives repentance, he gives forgiveness, and here he gives faith. That royal captain, Jesus, is the overflowing fountain of all good, as we state in one of our confessions. And Paul puts it so beautifully in Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, Jesus, the captain, gives liberally all that we need. And is that not cause for joy? Dear believers, should we not shout, hallelujah, even just once? See, obeying that captain on this earth means devoting our gifts and our strength to Him. Following Him means denying ourselves, taking up our cross after Him. And when Jesus said to His disciples, take up your cross and follow Me, that meant for them, be prepared to die for Me. And when things are right in the hearts of God's dear children, we will be prepared to die for Him too. Take up your cross, follow Me. You know, the men who came to David experienced much trouble in their lives. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. They experienced much hardship. And later on, if you keep reading in the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you see that David rewarded them for their service and for their loyalty to Him. You read of one who became one of the scribes, another one became a leader, another one became a general in the army. Those were rewards for their service. But see, King Jesus, in contrast, does not reward His people based on merits or their service. His rewards are given purely out of free grace. He's rewarding His own work when He rewards His children. And that's the reward that awaits all of God's children. When we by grace begin to carry our life's cross with Him here below, and we begin to see and to taste that God is good, those are just little foretastes of what is coming. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will taste and see forever that the Lord is good. For all those who by faith take refuge to King Jesus, as it were, in the cave of Adullam, the righteousness of the people, their refuge, the greater David, King Jesus, says, follow Me now. Follow Me. Do as I tell you. Live your life as I lay it out for you in the Holy Scriptures, in all of life, in your married life, as parents, as children, in business, wherever it is. Follow Me. And if you're here this evening and you have never come to Christ, you've never fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I urge you, before this day is out, do so. There was a lady in the church in Jordan, and she was saved. This is years ago. And she would say to her son and to her husband, on your knees, sinners. And I would say the same to you. If you've never bowed your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, today, on your knees, sinners, bow before the Lord, confess your sins, repent, and believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, gracious Father, dear Lord Jesus, Captain Salvation, Captain of life, the Captain who gives repentance and forgiveness and faith, the one who supplies Thy people with everything. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would live out of Thy fullness, live out of Thy grace day by day, taking refuge to thee time and again, day after day. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, be with those who are still strangers to grace, strangers to Christ. Let this be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure, where they come on their knees before the Lord, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Grant that we may meet each other often at the throne of grace. We may see each other again in the future in good health, especially good spiritual health, as people who flee for refuge to King Jesus, the righteousness of the people. Be with the children of the congregation. Grant them all that they need, also in their very young lives. Lord, grant to them too the gifts that thou dost give to all thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.